forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. I want to talk to you about 4 points: the role of prayer, the role of the church, the role of oil, and the role of faith in this process of healing. We've already looked in verse 13 that no matter what our circumstances are, we should pray about everything. If we're in trouble, if we're afflicted, if we're suffering hardship, we petition God. If we're happy, we lift our voice to God in prayer and praise. If we're sick, notice that God doesn't send us to another department. Have you ever gotten someone on the phone and after you spent about 5 minutes explaining your problem, they said, I need to put you on hold and transfer you to another department? And sometimes you get transferred several times before you can find anyone who deals with that problem. The good news is that when you pray, you're always talking to the right department. It doesn't matter if you're afflicted, it doesn't matter if you're happy, it doesn't matter if you're sick. God handles all of those things. And so we must resist this tendency to compartmentalize God. We sometimes almost say, but God doesn't deal with those kinds of problems. No, God cares about the entirety of our life. God can help you with relational problems. God can help you with financial problems. He can help you with employment issues. He can help you with health issues as well as salvation. And so James says when we're sick, we call for prayer. Here a sick person is one who is weak or languishing or ill or diseased. This does not mean that we reject doctors. There are some people who have taken an extreme position that we never should go to a doctor, that to see a doctor is a lack of faith, since the Bible says, if I have enough faith, I can be healed. No, we recognize that God works through means. God works through the medicine. God works through the physicians. But God can also touch us directly because He's the one who created us to begin with. So all healing comes from God. If you have a doctor's appointment and you get help, you pay the doctor and praise the Lord. Do you understand how that works? All healing comes from God, whether it is direct or indirect. The implication here, though, is that when conventional methods have failed, when you've been to the doctor and he has sent you to the specialist and they've experimented with one drug after another, and at some point, you realize that they have exhausted their experience base. You don't just give up in desperation, but we call for the church to pray for us. Something's implied in this. Listen again at what James is instructing us. If you're afflicted, you pray. If you're happy, you pray. If you're sick, you ask somebody else to pray. You pick up on that? Why don't you just pray for yourself when you're sick? Well, sometimes we are too debilitated. Sometimes we are too weak physically and too distracted by pain itself. Now, yes, we should pray for our own situation, but there comes a time when we need to ask for a circle of friends. That's what a church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be there to help each other, and sometimes you have so much pain, you're so distracted, you're so weak that you're not able to exercise faith on your own behalf. And the reason that we call for the elders of the church in a situation like that is because you may be too weak to pray for yourself. And so in Galatians 6:2, the Bible says that we're to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. It is our privilege and it is our responsibility as a church to bear each other up in prayer. What's interesting, if you were to go to Galatians 6, where I just read in verse 2, drop down 3 more verses, it says each one of us should carry our own load. That teaches personal responsibility. It's my responsibility to get up and get out of bed and make a living. And I can't rely on someone else to do that for me. But it's interesting that three verses apart, Paul says we're to carry our own burden, we're to bear our own responsibility, but sometimes that load gets too heavy. Sometimes that burden gets too great to bear, and then we ask the church to help us carry that heavy load. And so I'm saying to you this morning, when you need help, when you're overwhelmed, I mean, let me just state the obvious. If you wake up with a headache, take an aspirin. If the headache persists, you may have to see a doctor. But when the doctor doesn't know what to do, there comes a place where you say, this load is too heavy for me to bear all alone. I don't know what I'm dealing with. And then we call for others to pray. I don't necessarily need to call for you to pray for me every time I stump my toe. But you understand that if I can't get better through conventional means, then we may have to take extraordinary measures. And so let's talk about the role of the church. It says you're to call for the elders. I'm not going to go into a discourse on all the types of church government and what an elder means in every type of a system of government. Let me just define for our purposes today, an elder is a spiritual leader in our congregation. You may not carry that title. You may not meet as a board of elders. But for our purposes today, if you have a spiritual maturity, that's implied in being an elder, and regardless of whether you're male or female, for our purposes, if you teach a class, if you play the piano, if you take up the offering, if you watch the kids, that's all ministry. That means you're here not only for your own blessing, but you're here to be a blessing. That means you've reached that level of maturity. And so we're to call for the elders of the church, and that's how I've defined it for us. Notice that it does not say that you're to go after an itinerant faith healer that may come to town. Now, the problem is that sometimes these people are not accountable to anyone. And I'm not going to be any more critical of them than that. But the Bible here says that this is to be the ministry of the local church. We don't need to call in someone from the outside to heal. But this is the ministry of the church. Churches, however, are sometimes reluctant to pray for healing because of the stigma that's associated with faith healers and all of the debacles that have happened in the past. Do you realize that this goes both ways? If we were doing our job, there would not be a need for that. And so it's not necessary for me to stand up here and to name names and criticize those people who I think have exploited this. What I'm saying is, if we're just doing our job and praying for the sick, then it would not be necessary for people to consider that option. Now, one commentary said something that I think is very profound. The doctrine of divine healing in both Testaments, the New and the Old, has often been neglected by the church and left for the perversion of fanatics. Now, I could denounce all the fanaticism, all of those people. I can name names. I could document situations where pastors have told people just to have faith and trust in God and not take their sick child to the doctor. And we know that there have sometimes been disastrous results. But you see, rather than to denounce the negative, let me just emphasize the positive. Let's do what the Bible says do, and then we don't have to go to those extremes. See, the problem is that any doctrine which is not preached or practiced over a generation or two falls by the wayside, and then some people will pick it up and distort it and take it to fanatical conclusions. As a young preacher, I got a hold of a book called Chaos of the Cults. And there's a very profound statement that the author made in that book. He said, cults are the unpaid bills of the church. And what he meant by that is, if the church was preaching all of the Bible correctly, then there would not be this vacuum, there would not be this place for false teaching to rise up. False teaching tends to rise up where the church has not been teaching the truth. And so let me just say, I'm not a healer. I do not claim to be a faith healer. But I believe that the church has the power to pray for the sick and to see them healed. Well, what's the role of oil then? We're sick, we're overwhelmed, we're too weak to pray, we feel distracted, and we call for the elders of the church, and so the church prays. But it also says in verse 14 that we are to anoint them with oil. The church does not hold a complete unanimous opinion. And because we're not in a classroom, I'll not go into a lot of discourse about that. But in the Roman Catholic Church, this is considered the sacrament of extreme unction. Sometimes it's called the last rite. When a person is deemed to be at the point of death, they will call for the priest. He will administer the last rites. As a chaplain, sometimes I've stepped out of the room and allowed the Catholic priest to step in, and I've never seen the last rites administered. But what I know as a part of that ceremony is that they anoint the dying person with oil. Now, the Protestant position, at least the majority position, is that oil simply is a reference to medicine. And if that's the case, the church is not involved at all. James is prescribing that we pray and that the doctor prescribe, and oil is actually medicine. So in a literal sense, you would drink the oil, or the oil would be applied to your body. Now, we have more sophisticated prescriptions today, but you remember in Bible times, do you remember the man that is described in Luke chapter 10? And he was going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves. And they beat him. And you remember, I'm just summarizing the story very quickly, the Good Samaritan. A couple of people were too busy. Sadly, they were both church officials, but they were too busy to administer help to this person in need. But the Good Samaritan comes along, and he binds up the wounds, pouring oil and wine on this person's wounds. I assume that the wine would sterilize, would be an anesthetic, and that the oil would be a balm. We sung about that, the balm in Gilead. And so here is an understanding that the use of oil is for medicinal purposes. I'm taking a third position that this is not what a physician does, but this is what the church is to do. And here, I'm at least in partial agreement with the Roman Catholic priest who does use oil, and the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, the oil does not heal. We know that healing comes from God, but we know that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Some churches do not anoint with oil, and I can appreciate their convictions, but my conviction here is that oil should be used not as a prescription, but as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You see, it says, call for the elders and let the elders anoint with oil. If this meant nothing more than go see a doctor and take medicine, you wouldn't call the elders, you'd call the physicians. This would cut the church completely out. Notice, I believe this is a ritual and a ceremony of the church, because when we anoint them with oil, that means something more than just taking medication, because we anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I think this is the function of the church. And I think the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Finally, let's talk about the prayer of faith. It says if prayer is offered in faith, it will make the sick person well. Now, there's a popular myth that if you can simply muster enough faith, you can force God to do anything you want him to do. Now, when I say it in those kind of that kind of language, that kind of emphasizes the fact that there's something wrong with that. But we tend to believe, we tend to have some myths about this. One of the myths I think we have, and I hear people say something like this sometimes, is, well, we got a whole lot of people praying. You know, the more people we have praying, the better chances we have with God. There's something wrong with that too, isn't there? It's not that if we get enough people, if enough people will simply sign a petition on Pastor LeGrand's behalf, that God will not be able to turn away 1,000 signatures. But if we got 2,000 people praying, then surely we'd have better chances. No, that's not faith. I think that's a mistaken understanding. Now, to help people generate faith, and sometimes people have this idea that if you just will it strong enough, if you just will it with enough power, that the moon can actually be made of green cheese. And again, that's not faith. See, sometimes I think we have the idea that we can change reality if we just will it strong enough. And so sometimes in excessive situations, an atmosphere is created so that people will find that it is easier to believe. And people are worked up. People are manipulated. And sometimes the dynamic that is involved is crowd manipulation or a mass hysteria. I'm just talking to you from a lifetime of ministry. People who go about healing from this manner, their most basic equipment is a good loud sound system. And the louder they ramp it up, the more they feel like that is an exercise of their faith. Many of you know that I teach and minister in Nigeria, and I've gone to sleep many nights with the PA system at the church down the road wide open. And I don't think they felt like they could have church. I mean, if they lost power, I think they would feel like they'd have to quit and go home. Sometimes I'm afraid that the reason we want to rev it up and to intensify it and to raise the decibel level is simply to try to drown out all of the doubts and questions in our own mind. What the Bible says about faith is so different. Jesus taught that power was not in how loud or how long or how intensely you willed something to be so. Jesus taught the power was in the object of our faith. See, the power is not in how loud or long and intensive we do it. The power is in who we're praying to. And see, Jesus turns this thing completely on its head when he tells us in Matthew 17, verse 20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. See, we have this idea that we need to go all out, that we need to all be jumping, we need to all be clapping, we need to have the sound system turned clear up to the point of distortion. And after about 45 minutes of a pep rally, we all sort of go over the edge and take the leap of faith. Jesus says something very different. Jesus says it's not how much faith you have, it's who you have faith in. He said even if you have just a little bit of faith, and the mustard seed was a very, very small, tiny seed. But Jesus said if you have just a little bit of faith in him, and you're praying in his will, you can pray, move you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Jesus went on in that context to say, nothing will be impossible for you. So it's not how much faith you can muster. It's not how loud you can pray the prayer. It's how much power Jesus has. Jesus told the man whose son had an evil spirit that would possess him and cause him to act out. Jesus told this man, everything is possible for him who believes. And the man in response said, Lord, I believe. And then almost under his breath, he said, help me overcome my unbelief. Well, how do I help you believe? You see, I can go to Pastor LeGrand and I can tell him that God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me that he wanted to heal LeGrand if only LeGrand had enough faith. I could then instruct LeGrand that as an act of faith, he should give me his most generous financial gift as thanks for the healing that is as good as done. There's something wrong with that, though. The problem is that God's grace is free. And I cannot sell it. I cannot commercialize it on false pretense. You realize then that if the healing is not forthcoming, I can simply explain, well, he didn't have enough faith. And many people who are counseled to claim their faith then struggle with doubt and confusion and disillusionment if their miracle is not forthcoming. You see, in that scenario, LeGrand's faith would be placed in me, not in God. See, I tell him that I have a supernatural revelation, that God wants to heal him, and it's very easy for our faith to be misplaced. LeGrand may say in his mind, well, I have a lot of confidence in the pastor. He's good at this or good at that, and if God told him, then I trust him. No, don't trust me. Trust God. Your faith is not supposed to be in me. Let me just turn this completely on its heels. Perhaps you don't have any confidence in me. That doesn't stop God from working either. In Wesley's day, many of the Methodists struggled because they went to the Church of England. They went to the Anglican Church in which the priest made no profession of faith. The priest himself might have been a drunkard. The priest himself many times was involved in immorality. And the Methodists say, we don't want to go and receive the sacrament from a priest who is unholy. And Wesley told him to go anyway. He told him to receive the sacrament anyway. He said that the blessing of obeying God, the means of grace that comes through the sacrament, is not thwarted if it's served by an unholy vessel. So I'm just saying, how do I help you believe? That's the question. Well, my conviction is that the greatest service I can do to help you believe is to preach and expound upon God's Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so it is my job to try to help you understand the Word, to realize that the Word of God is trustworthy. You don't put your faith in me. You don't put your faith in the ritual. You don't put your faith in some kind of an existential emotional experience that you have, but your faith is in the Word of God. And you can't believe something you don't understand. Now, let me bring this to a close. In a few moments, Pastor LeGrand, who has called for us as a church to pray with him and to pray over him, in a few moments, he'll be kneeling at the altar. I'll anoint him with oil, and you can lay hands on him, or if you can't reach him, you can lay hands on those who are laying hands on him. Now, as human as we are, he may be kneeling there, and we may be praying, and the thought may glance through his mind, I don't feel anything. Or just
just as human as we are,
the thought may go through his mind, my leg is cramping, I hope the preacher quits praying pretty quickly. It's amazing how distracted we can be. And then the devil will be quick to hop up on his shoulder and say, this thing's not working. Now, when we're struggling with all of our human foibles and infirmities, here's what you do. Just relax and trust the Word of God. The Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. Here's what you say to yourself. I am following, the church is following the admonition that James gives us to the best of our understanding. Other denominations may do it differently. That's okay, but we're following the Scripture to the best of our understanding. It's not how I feel. I'm standing on the authority of God's Word. I know God has the power to heal me, and I choose to put my faith in Him. Regardless of what happens, I will give Him the glory. Now, Pastor LeGrand may feel a burning sensation from the head of his from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He may feel that. On the other hand, he may not feel anything. You see, our faith is not in our feeling. Our faith is in the Word of God. The healing may come gradually. The healing may come spontaneously or instantaneously. The healing may come through doctors and prescriptions, or it may not come without any of that. But your faith is not in me. Your faith is not in the ritual. Your chances, your faith is not intensified if we get louder or longer. But our faith is simply that we trust God, and we trust His Word, and we are attempting to do what His Word has instructed us. I'm trying to be very open with you this morning. I'm not trying to build a reputation as a healer. I do not have a secret desire that there be a healing line stretched out the front door every Sunday morning. I have no secret ambition to get on television. It's my ambition to preach the Word of God so that you will have a faith that is not blocked by your doubts or confusion. It's my desire, it's my passion that this church be what God wants us to be. That means that we should be a place of worship, we should be a place of teaching, and we should be a place of salvation. Salvation in the broadest sense includes our sanctification, our wholeness, and it includes our healing relationally, emotionally, and physically. It's not that we're going to make this our sole emphasis. Anybody who just specializes in one thing can push it to the point of a distortion. I want us to preach the full gospel. I want us to be all of the above. But neither do I want us to compartmentalize and say, oh, we're only interested in people's souls. We're not interested in how much they're suffering physically. No, that leaves something to be desired too, doesn't it? So we're interested in the whole person, and we believe the whole gospel for the whole person can bring about a wholeness or a healing that every one of us lack in one way or another. It's not that the rest of us all have it put together and we're praying for poor Pastor LeGrand that he'll catch up with us. It's not that at all, but it's that we care and God cares. So, Pastor LeGrand, would you just come and kneel at the altar at this time? Anyone who wants to come and join me in praying for him, I invite you to come now. If you're standing, just remain standing. We'll sing the doxology together and then be dismissed.